All right, if you have your Bibles, if you could turn to the book of Acts. We're going to be looking at Acts today, chapter 8, verses 4 through 8. Man, this is like the exciting season of life, right? At least for me it is, because twins and, I don't know if you guys know, I'm from Minnesota, so man, my twins are, they might win it. So I'm praying really hard, and then my Vikings are playing on Monday too, so Monday Night Football against the Packers. Lord. No, just kidding. Let's bow our heads and pray. All right, Acts chapter 8, verses 4 through 8. Today we're going to be talking about the theme for this year. As you guys know that every year in our church we have a theme that we want to focus in on, a theme we believe that God is speaking into our hearts, and that everything that we do, whether it's life group, whether it's the activities that we have, even Sunday celebration, community service, and all that stuff, it really revolves around this theme. Because this is the theme we believe that God is calling us to, or God is propelling us towards, and this is part of what it means for us to fulfill the mission that God has for our church. Many of us know that the mission of our church is to transform lives and to transform the world, right? Simply, it's that transformation that we desire for people to experience the transformation of God in their lives, and not only individual lives, but ultimately we desire for the people of God to become the agents of transformation in their world, in our campus, in our city, in our families, and ultimately in the world. You know, I remember still arriving at the University of Michigan campus in 96 as a grad student. That fall, I was starting my grad studies, and I was so excited because I thought, man, this is my destiny, right? I'm going to get my master's in 2 years, I'm out of here, you know, like I'm bouncing, and after that, I'm going to get a job, and I'm going to be able to make money, and like all this stuff. So I thought this was it. Like, this is the direction that God is leading me to. But lo and behold, God had different plans for me. It's really amazing how in my life, God has worked in such, I would say, miraculous ways. But, you know, I guess people could see it as coincidence. But even the way that I got into my university for my undergrad and so forth, that necessarily wasn't the place that I wanted to go to, but that's the place that God kind of forced me to go. So I ended up going to my school in St. Louis. And through that, you know, God was able to do some great things. And even actually my grad school, my first choice wasn't University of Michigan because I'm from Minnesota. And when you look at the school of public health rankings, you know, like Michigan is up there, but then Minnesota is like number four too. So I was thinking, this is great. I'm going to be able to go to a good school, get in-state tuition. You know, my mom's cooking every day. I don't have to do laundry for 2 years. And, you know, I don't have to pay rent, all this stuff. I was thinking all this in my head, right? And I was thinking, if anything, I probably wouldn't get into Michigan, and I'll probably get into Minnesota. So through the application process, but lo and behold, I got rejected from Minnesota. And actually, that was the first rejection letter that came out of all the schools that I applied, and I was so devastated because I thought this was kind of like my safety school. And I was thinking, man, if I don't get in here, then there's no way I'm going to get into anywhere else because all the other schools are ranked higher. So I said to myself, man, I got to start looking for a job. But, you know, I got a letter from University of Michigan, right? And, you know, like for college, if you get like a welcome, you're accepted, then you get like the humongous envelope. You know what I'm saying? Even though it's like one sheet that's contained in it, it just has two lines like, welcome, you've been accepted. Thank you. Give us this much money. But for Michigan, like, I got the small envelope. Oh, man, I was so depressed. Like, I didn't want to open it and so forth, but I figured, yeah, I'll open it. So I opened it, and then when I opened it, I read, welcome, you know, you've been accepted to Michigan's blah, blah. So, like, I did a double take. I was like, wow, is this for real? And even that, I just felt like that was a door that God opened up for me. And through that, that I was really able to participate in his plan in my life. And lo and behold, you know, there's no coincidences in our lives, right? But at that same time, in the fall of 96, my pastor, while he was a youth pastor in Chicago finishing up his seminary degree, God placed it in his heart to go to University of Michigan campus nearby, start a church so that he could really reach out to the college students, the graduate students, and really help them to experience transformation as well. And I remember just going to that church. I kind of knew of him. He, when I was in high school, he kind of came to one of my retreats, and that was like a defining moment for me. Like before that, I was like this heathen. I went to church on Sunday, and you know, like I'm pretty innocent looking. So people never thought, you know, I would do anything to get myself into trouble and so forth. So, you know, like at church, everyone thought, oh, Ben is such a good boy. But at school, you know, it was a different picture, you know, like it was like ding, 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 like I had my hair spiked and, you know, it was a whole different world for me. So I was living like this dual world. But I remember at that retreat, and it wasn't anything incredible, but as these guys began to share their testimony of how God changed their lives, I remember like listening to those messages and something just like clicked in my mind. And I just remember thinking to myself, oh my gosh, you know, like I profess to know Christ, but I don't really know Christ. And I remember going into a time of prayer at the end, you know, like at the end, and you know, I went to a Korean American church too, and man, they pray loud and they pray long, man. It's just, and I remember like them leading us through that time of prayer. And you know, before that, the longest I've ever prayed was like 5 minutes. But I just remember as soon as I opened my mouth, God was placing all these things in my mouth. I just began to confess all my sins, and I was saying, God, I love you, and I had like tears, and I had snot, and but I didn't care what I looked like. And I remember it went for like an hour and a half, and they stopped it, but I just kept on going because God was just moving in my heart. And I felt like along the way that God really began to minister to me. So I remember Pastor Seth from that retreat. You know, he was the guy like in the back doing the mixers. And my youth pastor at that time told me that he was going to be in Michigan to start this church, so you should check it out. So I said, all right, I'll go check it out. And I remember contacting him. He took me out to a Chinese restaurant. I remember eating. And it took like, it was like a two-hour lunch meeting because he was sharing the vision and the mission. I remember he was taking all the napkins and, you know, like he's into like 5 E's, 4 D's. So he was sharing like the 5 C's and the 2 D's and all this stuff. And it was, I was getting all confused in my mind. But when he shared about the mission of transforming lives and transforming the world, I thought to myself, man, this is awesome. I mean, this is a vision that is bigger than anything that I could possibly imagine for myself. And I can really see myself getting behind this vision and really participating on this campus. And, you know, I started getting more involved in the church. And I remember at that time, the first year of the church, you know, it was small like this. But I just felt like the Spirit of God was there, and I really believed in the vision and the mission, started getting more involved. And, you know, God began to open up doors for me. And, you know, like before that time, if you were to tell me that I was going to go into the ministry, I would have laughed in your face. And I would have said, get thee behind me, Satan, right? Because I had no ambition of going to, you know, full-time ministry. I always imagined myself going to church, being one of those, like, faithful people. Maybe, like, after service, I'll sweep the auditorium, like, pick up garbage. But that's pretty much it. That's the extent that I wanted to get involved in church. But as I began to get more and more involved, just God really began to challenge my life and really began to help me struggle through that question of when everything is said and done, what do you want your life to count towards? And I began to really wrestle through that question. And as I began to wrestle through that question, God placed this calling in my life, not only to experience that transformation for me, but for the rest of my life to be involved in the lives of others and to really help them to experience that transformation process in their own lives as well. And, you know, when you think about that, all throughout the Bible, you think about and you picture who God is. God is a God that is on a mission, right? From the book of Genesis through the book of Revelations, it tells us that God is on a mission. And all the way from the fall in Genesis 3 to the end of Revelations, when everything is said and done, when the new heavens and the new earth will come, that his mission is what? To seek and to save the lost. So that the perfect communion that we had before the fall with God will once again be established so that we can dwell in his presence and worship of him forever and ever and ever, right? And I think the cool thing about being a Christian, right? Cool thing about actually being a child of God is not only knowing that this mission is a reality in my life, but now we have the privilege of being able to participate in this mission of God. And everything in our lives revolves around that, right? In that participation of God's mission to save and to seek the lost. So the theme of this year is simply one mission, one church. We believe that there is one mission that God has given us, and that mission is to participate in what he is doing by sharing the gospel with the people around us. So this year, we're going to do several things. First of all, we're going to commit to really God's mission by sharing the gospel. You know, I think this is one of the greatest privileges that we have, and it's one of the most exciting things that we can do, right? You know, like when you think about like roller coaster rides, it's really exciting because you have that adrenaline pump, right? You're going up, 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 and then you have that drop, and then it just keeps on going. But man, sharing the gospel is like getting on a roller coaster that never ends, right? Because it is like this adrenaline that gets into your system, and it's so infectious once you start sharing the gospel. And once you start seeing the lives of people being changed, and once you start seeing people accepting Christ and they themselves now are able to share the gospel with others, I think there is no greater joy in our lives than to participate in that process of sharing the gospel. But not only that, but I think another exciting thing for us is that it's really about one church. And what I mean by this is that we're going to partner with the other HMCC churches, right? We are one of many campuses. That we're going to be able to partner with the Ann Arbor Church, that we're going to be able to partner with the Chicago Church, as well as now the Jakarta Church, and really seeing the mission of God being fulfilled in our churches. And I think this is really exciting. And you know, like, even though for us, physically speaking, it's a little bit harder for us to do that. Actually, one prayer request that I do have is there is an undergrad retreat coming up for our Ann Arbor campus as well as the Chicago campus. So all the undergrads are going to be gathering together. I think it's next weekend or the two weekends after that. You know, it's about 400 college students coming together to worship and to experience God's truth and so forth. So, you know, like, even though physically we might not necessarily be able to be there, but we can still participate in that mission through our prayers, right? And when you think about the church in Jakarta, like, physically, like, even though we might not necessarily be able to be there, but we can always partner through our encouragement and our prayer for them. But not only the HMCC churches, but I'm thinking about the greater church, the greater body of Christ. And you know, like when you hear some of the testimonies of what's going on in our campus, man, it's exciting. Some of the things that these ministries are doing, the people that they're reaching out to, and the people that are coming out to their churches and sharing the gospel, and people's lives being flipped upside down, and churches that are starting like missional communities on different dorms and so forth. And that's awesome. And that's really exciting. And for me, I mean, that makes this worthwhile, because it's not about our church that's laboring to really impact this campus, but it's really about all the ministries and the churches that are represented on the UT campus, as well as the city of Austin, coming together for one name, the name of Jesus Christ, of winning souls and introducing people who are so lost and so helpless to know their Savior and to worship their God, their Maker, and to really understand, man, this is what I was created to do, and this is my destiny. And that's, for me, I mean, that's one of the most exciting things that I could possibly participate in my life. And so when you think about the theme for this year, one mission, one church, then we're going to commit to participating in God's mission by sharing the gospel, and then we're going to continue to partner with the other HMCC churches, but not only that, but with the other ministry on campus to really reach people for the kingdom of God, right? So how does this happen? When you think about one church, one mission, when you think about fulfilling the mission of God in our lives, how does that happen? You know, I think it really has to happen in the context of worship. It really has to happen in the context of worship. You know, last year, at the beginning of our church, we studied the book of Acts, and we went through it chapter by chapter and so forth, right? And one of the themes that really stand out to you, at least for me, is this theme of worship. Because in the Pentecost, what the people were doing was they were in the upper room. Excuse me, I gotta stand. I'm getting excited for this. So, man, they were like in the upper room, right? What were they doing? They were worshiping. They were praying. They were seeking God's heart. It's not that they had like the full setup. They had a keyboard and a guitarist. I mean, that's not what worship is. Worship is our hearts longing and seeking and desiring God's presence. And as they were doing that, the Holy Spirit of God came, boom, fell on them. And it was like fire, right? It was like Dragon Ball, like fireball. Like there was a fire on their heads. And because of that, people were coming to them and asking about who this God was. And it was an opportunity for them to share about who this Christ was. So when you think about that, it really has to be based on our worship. You know, when I think about even my own life and the calling that God had on my life, it wasn't that I was initially thinking about, gosh, do I go into the ministry or not? Do I get involved this much in church or not? But it was through my worship. It was through my personal worship that God began to change my life. That it was through my personal worship that God began to give me a different perspective. And I don't know why. I just, you know, like, I don't have the greatest voice. My guitar playing skills are not that great. I just know maybe like 5 chords, right? But even through that, I just, all the way from when I began to learn to play the guitar my freshman year in college, I just really cherished those times of my personal worship with God. And I believe that in order for us as the church and even us as individuals to realize this mission and to participate in the mission that God has for us, that it really has to grow from our context of worship of who God is, right? Because even when you think about the Israelites, their primary calling was what? To worship God. The temple that they built, the sacrifices that they had to make, everything pointed towards their worship of who this God was, to exemplify the greatness of God. And you know, the cool thing is, it was in their worship of God that God gave them this mission of go to the other nations now and be my representatives and be my ambassadors and help them to see how great I am and invite them to participate in the worship of me, right? So when you even think about the people of God, the Israelites in the beginning, thinking about the mission that God that had for them, that it was really in the context of their worship. So I believe that as a church, in order for us to fulfill this theme of one mission, one church, we need to grow in our worship. That we need to see that all of life is worship, not just times of singing, not just times of hearing the message, but all of our life is worship. That all of our life revolves around, how can I glorify God? And we talked about this in the book of Philippians, that Paul's passion was that God was glorified in his life. And when you think about that, I mean, that's really a song of worship that Paul is producing in his life, right? And that's exciting because it doesn't matter if you're tone deaf, it doesn't matter whether you can play an instrument or not, but our lives are called to emanate the song of worship. And it's from that song of worship that God reveals his greater will for us. And you know, the thing is with the Israelites, they knew that as they were living in this worship of God, that through their worship that their calling was to be fulfilled. But when they disobeyed God, that when their worship of God was cut, and when they began to worship other things, then that's when they began to get lost. And that's when they, instead of this calling of being set apart for the purposes of God, that they became just like the other nations. Right? That's why in Deuteronomy, let me just read this for us, 29, 25 through 28, it says, and the answer will be, it is because this people abandoned the covenant of the Lord. It's when people are asking about, you know, like, what happened to these people? You know, these, I thought these people were the people that God entrusted his promises and his presence into their life. Well, what happened to them? And this is the answer. And the answer will be, it is because this people abandoned the covenant of the Lord, the God of their fathers, the covenant he made with them, and he brought them out, when he brought them out of Egypt. They went off and worshipped other gods and bowed down to them. Gods they did not know, gods he had not given them. Therefore, the Lord's anger burned against this land, so that he brought it on all this curse written in this book. It was when they began to worship false God and false idols in their lives that they abandoned the purposes of God for them. And when they abandoned the purposes of God, God said, you know what? If you want to go this way, fine, go that way, but my hand is going to be removed from your life. That's why when you think about this whole concept of creating this context of worship for us, there's two things, right? When you think about our worship, it's really rooted in the supremacy of God. Because when you think about worship, it's giving worth to something that is great. So when you think about worship in your life, it is whatever reigns supreme in your life, that's the thing that you're going to worship, right? And all of us, we're worshiping something. So if right now, if we're a student and if studies reign in your life, if that's the greatest thing that you are looking, searching, wanting, and longing for, then that's the thing that you're going to worship. And every decision that you make in your life is going to go towards that, the worship of that, right? What do I do with my free time? when I go to the bathroom, do I take this Men's Health magazine or do I take my biobook? You know what I'm saying? Because time is precious, right? Every decision that we make, it goes towards that, right? If we are worshiping wealth, if we're worshiping that 62-inch plasma, right, that everything that we do is going to be going towards being able to obtain that for ourselves. So whether it's getting that job, whether it's saving up money, you know, like whether it's like dreaming about certain things that we can watch on the TV and so forth. You know, I know that that's a stupid illustration, but it goes to show that it's really the thing that we place the highest priority in our lives. And everything that we do, we're going to gear our lives in such a way so that we can accomplish that. If that means getting married, if that means living a comfortable life, or even, yeah, I mean, those, it could be good things, if that means maybe having certain experiences in our lives. So that's why when you think about worship, it is rooted in this concept of what reigns supreme in our lives. And I think for us as Christians, that God has to reign supreme in our lives, right? So not only is it based on the supremacy of God, that God is the one who is deserving the most of our worship, but it is also based on God's sacrifice. And I think this is the cool thing about Christianity. See, like, I was talking to someone, and they asked me, what makes Christianity so unique versus other religions? When you really think about this, right? For instance, like Buddhism, if Buddha wasn't necessarily born, would there still be Buddhism? I mean, maybe it wouldn't be called Buddhism, but yeah, because maybe someone else might have reached enlightenment, right? When you think about, like, Islam. Like, if Muhammad didn't come as a prophet, then would there still be something like Islam? And I would say, yeah, because then God could have transmitted that to someone else. You know, there would have been someone else who would have written the book and so forth. But if there was no Jesus, would there be Christianity? No. Because Jesus was fully God, yet fully man. And he died for our sins. See, that's what makes Christianity unique, is that God sacrificed so that we could have this relationship with him. That God's sacrifice of Jesus ultimately enables us to approach God in freedom and to experience his grace and his love for our lives, right? And it's really amazing because every single account in the gospel points towards this theme that we have of fulfilling God's mission, points us towards this theme of achieving God's purposes for our lives, right? So I want to go through some verses here and quickly look at some of these verses, right? So we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. So Matthew, Mark, Luke are very similar. They're kind of like NBC, ABC, CBS, right? I mean, there's like a maybe like a train wreck that happened, and they're all reporting on that same thing. And granted, maybe they'll point out different things, but, you know, it's kind of similar. But then you have the book of Gospel of John, which is kind of like Fox News or CNN, right? They're different from NBC, CBS, and ABC. There's a different emphasis and so forth. But in all of these books, it's pointing us towards fulfilling the mission that God has for us. Matthew 28, 19 through 20. It says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. The challenge is that we define our lives according to this command that Jesus gives us to go and to make disciples of all nations. Not only Matthew, but Mark 16, 15 through 16, it tells us, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. When you think about this, there's weightiness in our calling to go and to what? To preach, to share the gospel. Not just be nice people, not just be helpful people, but ultimately to reveal the truths of the gospel to other people, because it is for their salvation. That if they do not believe, that there's going to be condemnation later on, right? Luke 24, 46 through 49, it tells us this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sin will be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You will be witnesses of all these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. In other words, Luke is saying it really centers around Jesus, his life, his death, and his resurrection. And because of that resurrection and because of the repentance that we've expressed and the forgiveness that we've received, that we are to be what? Witnesses. This word witness is the same word as martyrs, that we are to be martyrs. And then John 20:21 says, again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you." That it's not an option for us as Christians. Gosh, do I go? Do I stay? Do I say something? Do I not? No, the Father is sending you. He's constantly sending you, sending you, sending you. When you stop, he sends you. When you take a break, he sends you. He is sending you out. And then Acts 1:8, it says, "But you will receive power when the Spirit, Holy Spirit, comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." That when the Spirit of God comes, that there's going to be this power that you're going to be cloaked with. Man, isn't that awesome? It's like being Superman. It's like this cape that you have, you know that you are impenetrable, right? Figuratively speaking, you're impenetrable. But you have the power of God. And he is sending you off in his power. And when we speak, when we preach the gospel, when we share with other people about Jesus, then there is power behind our words. That it's not just empty words that we lift up, and it's not just like, hey, this is what happened in my life. I mean, that's great. That's what happened in your life, but you know, my life is different. What works for you might not work for me. I mean, that's not the power. The power is that the gospel that we preach is true. That we can prove that there was Jesus who existed, that he died, that he rose again, and that when he rose from death, that he appeared to like over 500 witnesses, that everything that we preach, that it's not just based on my experience, but it's based on truth. Not only the truth of God, but historical truth. And then we can argue, you know what? Yeah, I mean, experiences are great, but let's see what the truth is, and let's begin to discover that truth for ourselves. That we will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. The more we understand our calling to be worshipers, then the more that we're going to be able to see the importance of a couple of things, right? First of all, letting go of the idols in our lives. You know, when I think about this theme of one mission, one church, I think one of the hindrances that we as a church experience and even individuals that we experience is because we hold on to the idols in our lives. And, you know, like automatically when I think about idols, I think about like the New Testament picture of like the golden calf, and we're bowing down to the golden calf. And even though you might not necessarily have a golden calf in your room that you bow down to every day, but when you really think about your life, that there are idols in your life. Because as we talked about the supremacy of God in our lives, that if there's anything else that reigns over God, at least from our perspective, then that becomes the idol in our life, right? And it doesn't necessarily have to be a thing, but it could even be something like fear that becomes idolatry. Because we're constantly thinking about, you know, if I share the gospel with this person, that, you know, what are they going to think of me? Or what if they reject me? Or what if they laugh in my face? Or what if they ask me hard questions and I can't answer those things? So we ourselves then become the idol that we worship, because it's all about protecting our image. It's about protecting ourselves so that we never run into that hard situation that we feel like, man, I don't know. Then we need to let go of the idols in our lives that hinders us from being able to accomplish the mission. But not only that, but we need to tell people about the greatness of God. That we need to tell people about the greatness of God. See, right now, I mean, man, I'm on fire because the Twins are playing great. And whoever I talk to, man, I'm going to let them know. Even if they're not from Minnesota, I don't care. I'm proud of my Twins, right? I don't know if you guys know that, but they're closing out the Metrodome. And you guys are thinking, what the heck is a Metrodome? It's the place where the Twins used to play. And, man, I know that it's run down and stuff, but I have good memories of when I was in high school. So, you know, like people I run into, yesterday I was talking to one of my neighbors, and I was like, hey, do you know that the Metrodome's going to close down? He's like, what the heck is the Metrodome? But like, I didn't care. I was so excited. And I was so excited about this new stadium that Minnesota is going to be building, but I can't contain it. It's just flowing out of me. It's just oozing, right? I was wearing my Twins hat all day yesterday, and it's just, man, I can't help but being a witness. And this is exactly what God is talking about, that if we believe that something that we hold on to is so great, and if it's so valuable, and if we are so passionate about it, then it's just going to ooze out of us. You're not going to be able to help it. But it's just going to ooze out of you where you're going to be able to share with other people about the greatness of God. It's not look how good I am and going to church and worshiping God, but look how great our God is, that even a sinner like me has the opportunity to experience the mercy and the grace of God. Then we need to tell people about the greatness of God. So not only is it based on the context of worship, but let's end with this, that God has ultimately called us to be witnesses. That God has called us to be witnesses, right? You know, the early church was birthed. And soon as the church was birthed, it began to face a lot of persecution. And because of that persecution, they began to be spread out, right? So the chapter 8, this specific verse is, in the midst of the persecution that they were facing, that they began to be spread out. And as they were going, as they were being scattered, they went about preaching the gospel, or they went about preaching the word. And I think this is really encouraging to see of what it means to be a witness. It means that we need to preach, or we need to share the gospel in our everyday context. Right? We don't necessarily need to go to some foreign land, that we don't necessarily need to like make opportunities for ourselves. Although, you know, sometimes God does burden our hearts, but that means that we need to be a faithful witness in the everyday context. For these people, it was as they were fleeing the persecution that were coming, that even in the midst of fleeing the persecution, they were thinking about, okay, I'm going to run into these people because this is the direction that I'm going to go anyhow. And when I run into these people, how do I witness to them about this Jesus who is so near and dear to my heart? I think for me, that's so incredible that preaching of the gospel just became part of who they were. Right? It wasn't like they were being motivated by other people. Okay, guys, when you are running away from persecution, remember, share about Jesus. You know, like it wasn't people trying to encourage. You know, like if you're running for your dear life, the last thing that you're going to do is the things that are very far from your heart, right? But as they were going, as they were trying to make a living, as they were being persecuted and fleeing, that they began to naturally do what was dear in their hearts, which was to share the gospel. So it tells us that those who were scattered went about preaching the gospel, but specifically Philip, it says, went down to the city of Samaria and began to proclaim the gospel there to them. And what's very interesting about this is that, you know, many of us know that Samaritans and the Jews, that just, they did not get along, right? Like the Jews saw the Samaritans as like these half-breeds, and the Samaritans saw the Jewish people as like these stuck-up nomads, right? These small tribe of people, they didn't really have much, but they were stuck up, and they always looked down on the Samaritans, and the Samaritans didn't want anything to do with the Jewish people. But he was propelled, and I really believe that it was in the context of worship. Because when you think about it, I mean, why would Philip go to a place that he would not normally go, right? Why would he talk to people that he would normally talk to? Why would he think about even trying to associate with people that he would normally have any interest in? But I really believe that it was as he was in that moment of worshiping, as he was being connected to God in his worship, that he was propelled by the Spirit of God to go to a place that he wouldn't normally be thinking about going and ministering to people that he wouldn't normally reach out to, because he didn't necessarily have the heart to do it. But he went in obedience, and he went to be a witness. And I think it's awesome that as he was able to go, that he was empowered by the Spirit of God, and as he began to share, that people actually listened. I mean, that's what blows my mind, because when you think about the Samaritans, it's not like they were eager to be Christians and thinking to myself, oh gosh, you know, I wish someone would come and tell us about Jesus. You know, like the Samaritans are kind of like people who are spiritual, in our context, right? People who have some sort of ideal of what being spiritual is, like they kind of have an ideal of there's a God, but they're not sure who it is, because they had an understanding of God. And they thought, okay, this is our understanding of God and this is our worship. But as Philip came and as he began to preach, I mean, he had to preach against the notion of what having this relationship with God is. And it was in the midst of that that God broke through. And as he began to share the words that people, this is amazing. It says that they paid attention in one accord, right? That they paid attention in one accord. That all the city gathered together and they paid attention, because not only did they receive the word of God in their hearts, but they were able to experience the power of God in their lives. Specifically, it tells us that Philip was able to exorcise unclean spirits. Unclean spirits came out of many who were possessed. He was able to set people free spiritually, crying out with a loud voice. But not only that, many who were paralyzed or lame were healed, that he was able to set people free physically, that they were able to experience spiritual liberation as well as physical liberation, right? And I think this is the very unique thing about being a witness, is that yes, when we go, that we need to first of all share the gospel. And I really want to encourage all of us, when we think about the people that we're having, you know, building the relationships with, when we think about the people that God has placed in our hearts, that it has to go beyond just our niceness. It has to go beyond just, you know what, we're getting along and we're friends and that's great. But it really has to be us making that concerted effort of sharing God's word. Because it's not your experience that's going to set them free. It's not your niceness. It's not going to be your power, but it's going to be what? The word of God. They're not going to pay attention to you because, you know, like you're Mr. Charming. You might be. But it's the word of God that's going to captivate their hearts. And it's the word of God that's going to flip their lives upside down. And it's the word of God that's going to break into their lives and invade all of who they are. It's the word of God that we need to be faithful in living out, demonstrating, and preaching. But not only that, look, it's the power of God that busts out, right? And you know, this is something that I'm convicted that we're missing in our church. Because one of the reasons why we started this church and so forth is because, first of all, we want to be a church that is founded on God's truth, the infallible, the inerrant word of God. And that's all we need. All we need is the truth of God that is revealed through Scripture. But not only the truth, but also the move of the Holy Spirit. That we believe as a church that all the spiritual gifts that the Bible talks about is still alive and well. Everything from gift of hospitality, gift of leadership, to even gifts of healing, and some of the what people would deem miraculous gifts. And we want these gifts to be released in our church, not so that we can say, you know what, that's so cool. Wow, Tim, he prayed and, you know, I broke my fingernail, but it grew back. Oh, man, that's so cool. You know, like, that's not it. But it's because so that we can testify about who God is. That through the demonstration of the gifts of the Spirit, that when you entertain someone at your home and when you are hospitable to that person, that when you lend a helping hand and you're able to love that person, that maybe you have the gifts of wisdom, and when someone is studying the Bible and saying, you know what, I'm having a hard time understanding this, and through that gift of wisdom, when you are able to explain clearly to them what the gospel is and what the word of God is, and even through the gifts of something like prophecy, that when you're praying over them, maybe God will give you impressions in your heart. And you know, you just want to pray. And as you begin to pray and let them know, you know what, you haven't shared this with me, but I just feel like this is the impression that God has laid in my heart. Maybe they'll be encouraged or even convicted by that. Or maybe even the gifts of being able to speak in tongues because you want to grow in your spiritual life. We want these gifts to be released. But I think ultimately the greatest testimony is a transformed life. The greatest witness that we can be is our lives that are transformed and changed by the power of the gospel. And I think this is the greatest power that we have as a church. You know, when you think about all over the world, what God is doing, man, God is doing some exciting things. And this is an exciting time. I know it's hard to believe, right? Sitting in this dark, dingy, theater listening to me go on and on about the greatness of God and so forth. But I'm telling you, this is an exciting time to be alive. God is doing some incredible things all over the world. Places like China and the whole underground church movement. And, you know, people are speculating that even in places like North Korea, where, you know, like the people there are crazy, the dictators are crazy. But even in a place like that, and when so many Christians are getting ready to go in, right, they're praying that God open the door, so that as soon as that door goes in, we're going to go and share the gospel. A lot of missiologies are speculating that, you know, even in places like North Korea, that the church is flourishing. Because there's persecution, and when persecution comes, it refines the church. And when the church is refined, believe it or not, for some reason, Christians, man, they thrive under persecution. The church grows in persecution. In South America, there's revivals being broken out. And you think, okay, we have church on Sunday, and then we have access on Friday, and then we have life group. Man, that's a lot of meetings. Are you kidding? These people are going to church every single night. Why? Because they're so eager, and they're so excited to experience the presence of God. It's not like the pastor saying, okay, guys, come tomorrow. But these guys are flocking to the church because they're so desperate to experience the power of God like they've never experienced. Revivals are breaking out. Recently, I was listening to one of the pastors sharing about their church, and they have a larger church. And it was incredible that, you know, within the span of 2 weeks that they've added 3,000 members to their church. And this is all new growth. People were coming. They were being invited by church members because they were experiencing the living God in their hearts, and they were so excited to share this good news. And as people were bringing them, they were able to experience the power of God. And you know what they did spontaneously? They said, okay, let's get a bucket of water and let's start baptizing these people because so many people are coming to know Christ on a Sunday. And he said that service went on for hours and hours because people were standing in line to be baptized and to share their testimony. And when I think about that, I'm thinking about, man, God is alive and he is moving. And it's so exciting, even if I can't participate in that, to at least see a glimmer of that. And that gives me hope to know that God is doing great things and God will continue to do great things. But here it is. The thing is that then we need to choose in our lives. We need to choose as a church that do we then participate in the move of God or do we sit on the sidelines and go about business as usual because we are satisfied with where we are and saying that, you know, God, what we have is good, so pass us by. I mean, when you think about that, that's the choice that we need to make. And what we are saying today is that is not an option for us. That is not a choice for us. Then when I hear stories of like, that my heart gets so excited, and I'm so thankful for these churches and these men and women of God who are doing great things. But then there's a side of me where I feel like, man, I want to participate in that too, right? I don't want to be left out because I've been left out too many times, right? Man, I still remember when I was in high school, my beloved twins, they won the World Series. And, you know, like my principal said, I mean, this is a huge deal because the first time we won in 87, that was the first time we've ever won the World Series, right? And they had this huge parade downtown, and they said, if you get your parents' permission, then you can skip school. And I was like scheming in my mind, like, oh my gosh, how do I do this? Because, you know, like my dad's like first generation immigrant, so he's like old school. He's like very like strict. Even if you don't have classes, you have to go to school, right? I remember once there was this like rainstorm in the winter, and like the roads froze over. They stopped all the bus services. But for some reason, like Minnesota, they never cancel schools. And this bulletin on TV saying, stay home, it's dangerous to drive. But my dad said, you have to go to school. So my sister and I were like one of 15 that made it to school. And we just sat there all day. But he refused to let me go. So I remember being so bummed out. Went to school. And guess what we did at school? We sat in front of a TV and we actually watched the parade. And I was so ticked off. Because all my friends were at the parade and I wasn't, I just felt like I was missing out. I was getting the leftovers. I wasn't there to take in the smell and the sound and, you know, the excitement of the crowd. You know, don't let God pass you by, because he has great purposes for your life. He has great plans and purposes for our church. But the thing is, the Bible tells us that those doors that God opens up for us, that those doors are not going to be open forever. That God can and will pass us by if we are not willing by faith to step through those doors. See, when you read the Bible, it is filled with stories of people who took that step of faith, right? And God used them in powerful and mighty ways. But you know what the sad thing is? That it's also filled with stories of people who were unwilling to be moved by God. And because of their stubbornness and because of their unwilling ability or whatever you want to call it to move in the direction that God desired for them to move, that they were ultimately left behind. And in their lives, that they were not able to fulfill the purposes and the plans of God. Does that mean their lives were a waste? God can redeem all things. But for that specific calling, the only way to describe it is that they missed out. They weren't able to go to the parade, but they had to sit in front of a TV with 20 other people, with your principal and your vice principal and your teachers. And the challenge that God has for us is that I have a plan and a purpose for you. But it's up to you to decide whether you want to participate in that plan and that purpose. God is saying that you must be a witness for my purpose. And not only a witness, that you must demonstrate my power through your life. So when you think about this, one mission, one church, the one thing that I want to leave us with tonight, or excuse me, it's dark in here, this morning is, God's mission must be what? Our mission. God's mission must be our mission, right? And I believe that God is going to redeem everything in your life. And it's as you go about living your life, as you study, as you go to class, as you go to work, as you struggle because you're overwhelmed by maybe the workload, or as you face certain situations in your life, it is as we begin to live out our life that we will be able to participate in the mission of God. That God's mission must be our mission. How do we practically apply this? There's three things for us to keep in mind. First is seek. Continue to seek to be a worshiper of God. That you need to build in your life this context of worship, this underlining foundation of worship which is founded on the Word of God. Continue to seek to be a worshiper of God. Not only that, but surrender your idols. Surrender your idols. You know, all of us, we have different idols that we worship. And it takes the place of who God is. And God's challenge for us is to not only identify them, but to surrender them. And lastly, share the gospel with someone. Man, share the gospel. If you've never ever shared the gospel with someone else, then my challenge is, I pray that by the end of this year that you will have an opportunity to do so. And that you'll have an opportunity to lead someone else to Christ. Because there is no greater joy than for us to experience someone else coming to know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Because it is not only us rejoicing, but the Bible tells us that all of heaven rejoices. Because this child of God who was lost comes back home. Being one mission, having one mission and being one church. And when you think about it, it's really defined by the life of Christ. That when he came, that he had one mission, which was to do the will of the Father. That he was willing to come, and he was willing to become like us. So that in his humility, that we can be connected once again with God. That we can experience his love and his forgiveness. And it is one church. That it is the church of Jesus Christ. Then when he tells Peter that you are the rock, and upon this rock that I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail. And the words of Jesus has been true throughout the centuries. that all the persecutions that have come against Christians, that the gates of Hades have never prevailed, that the church of Jesus Christ stands firm on the rock of Christ. And when we think about the theme of one mission, one church, we look to Jesus Christ because he not only is the example for us, but he is the living message that we need to continue to proclaim. For the Bible tells us that there is no name under, beneath, in, out of this world that we must be saved by except the name of Jesus. Because there's no one else in this world who was willing to die for our sins and to reconcile us to God. I pray that all of us that will be able to experience and to discover this purposes of God for our lives, and that we will not miss out on what God desires to do in us. Amen. Well, today, as we close, we're going to participate in communion. I think it's a fitting way for us. So let me pray for us, and then we'll go ahead and participate in communion. Father, we thank you for this time together. Lord, we thank you for your words that ring so true, Lord, in our lives and in our hearts. And Father, we pray that you will continue to challenge us, Lord, to live as your witnesses. That you will continue to challenge us, Lord, to live as worshipers of you, God, in all that we do, that you will be glorified and that you will be honored in our lives. Just want to challenge us to think about some of the things that I shared. And as you guys think about those things, I'm going to go ahead and prepare the elements. And then after that, we'll take communion together, okay?